Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that, so every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
All right. Well, good morning and welcome. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. If you haven't been with us, we are in the middle of this conversation called The Real Jesus. And coming out of Easter, we said, okay, we are going to know. We're not just going to have kind of what we've read about him or what we've heard about him. And a lot of us, we've been told all sorts of different things about him, but we've never actually made it through. You've never actually read through one of the accounts of Jesus's life to know, okay, who was he actually? So what we've begun to do is to move through John's account. John was Jesus's best friend. To be able to see, okay, who was Jesus? And today we're continuing that journey. We saw that John at the beginning wanted to make it really clear, Jesus is God. In case you're wondering, he didn't claim to be something else. He is God. And then last week we began the story. You saw him flipping tables. I told you from the beginning, if your idea of Jesus is kind of this teddy bear idea, you're going to be a little shaken as we move through this. And from story one, you saw him flipping tables in the temple, and you see this incredible passion that he had for how his father was represented. But one of the things I always say is, if you want to know someone, look at what makes them angry. If you want to know what makes them tick, look at what makes them angry, what their priorities are, look at what makes them angry. And you see in this moment what it is that brings this passion out of Jesus is how his father is represented. And so we're getting to know him. Now, as we come to today, we're going to shift things a little bit because up until this point, we've read every verse. And Anthony had a lot of jokes last week about how I only made it through two chapters or how I only made it through one chapter in 2 weeks. I listened. I didn't appreciate any of that, but I listened and we realized, okay, we're not going to be able to do it that way. So we're not going to read through every verse. We're just going to jump into, and we're going to one chapter a week, and we're going to look at inside of that chapter, a significant moment where you see Jesus in action because we're trying to learn who Jesus is. So we're not just trying to learn what it says. We want to see Jesus in action. And we're going to try to look at that from two different perspectives. One is, what does this tell us about who Jesus is? And then number two, how does that speak into our lives? And that's going to be our journey as we move through the next 19 chapters. And today we're jumping into chapter 3, and we get to do that in a really fun way because we come to a really interesting conversation. It's a secret meeting with Jesus. So Jesus is growing in popularity. As a matter of fact, if you're reading along with us and you've read the end of chapter 3, you know that he's gaining a lot of disciples. As a matter of fact, he's gaining more disciples than John the Baptist, which causes a little bit of tension. So he's getting more popular. He's doing a lot more miracles. They're not all recorded inside of John, but they're recorded in other places. And so you see that he's beginning to get attention. Because he's beginning to get attention, the Pharisees, which are the ruling class, there was the Pharisees, Sadducees that kind of ruled, and the religious leaders, sometimes they're referred to as, they decide, okay, let's find out who this Jesus is. And so there's a secret meeting that is set up. Let me take you to the story. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's talking about the fact that he's part of the Pharisees. You're going to learn later on. He had a pretty significant role, it seems, as part of the Pharisees. This man came to Jesus by night. So we don't know exactly how it played out, but he decides, I'm going to meet with Jesus. He later on talks. He uses the word we. So I think he's actually coming on behalf of the Pharisees to find out who Jesus is. But he says, okay, we're going to meet at night. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second because I think this actually speaks into our lives or speaks into some of your lives. And I don't want you to miss this about Jesus because here's what I know. I know that some of you are exploring this Jesus thing and whether you can trust Jesus and trying to figure out who Jesus is. Some of you are doing this, but you're doing it secretly. You're doing it secretly. And so today you're watching online and you're not gonna tell anybody that you're doing this and you're not gonna actually show up in person. You're gonna do it secretly. This happens to me probably once or twice a year where I'll be talking to a friend of ours or I'll be talking to an acquaintance, and in the midst of the conversation, they'll say something like, "Oh yeah, didn't you mention that in a message a couple weeks ago?" I'm like, "You don't attend Hoboken Grace?" "Oh, you're secretly attending. And others of you, you're not doing it in secret in the fact that you watch online. You're doing it in secret in the fact that you show up 15 minutes after the service starts. And when it sounds like that final song is wrapping up, you're like, "All right, now go. And the usher's like, "Oh, let me take you over here." You're like, "No, back black corner. That's what I want to sit in the dark where no one can see me." And then once I walk up to do the benediction, you're like, out. I make sure no one sees me. I'm checking this thing out, but I'm doing it secretly. Some of you like nervous laugh because that's how your journey started too. You started by pursuing him secretly. And I don't want you to miss this. Don't miss this about Jesus. Don't miss this. God deserves for us to worship him with all of our life. For him to be the focus of everything that we do. That's what he deserves. That's what is rightfully his. And yet, Jesus will meet with you even when you're ashamed of him. Even when you don't want anyone to know, in his grace and mercy, he'll still meet you. And some of you, even though you don't want anyone to know that you're seeking Jesus, and some of you, this is your current reality, some of you, this is your past reality, because you were sitting in the dark corner, and you were ashamed to let anyone know that you were meeting with him, and he met you there. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that's incredible. That is amazing. Think about how offensive it is to Jesus. Jesus is doing all this in the public. He's growing more and more popular. And then this Pharisee contacts him and says, "Hey, I want to meet with you, but I want to do it where no one will know." And Jesus says, "Okay." It's just another moment that should blow our minds about the grace and mercy of Jesus. And so he takes the meeting. Nicodemus meets with him and he says this, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now here, again, he uses the word "we," which makes me think that he's not just coming on his own accord, but that he's specifically coming on behalf of the Pharisees. So John says not only was he a Pharisee, but he starts off and he says, "Listen, we know that you're from God." Now that's significant as the story goes on because they don't acknowledge that later on in the story. As a matter of fact, later on in the story, they say that he's from all sorts of different things and he gets his powers from all sorts of different places. But from the beginning of the story, they acknowledge, "We know, we're seeing what's happening. We're seeing the miracles. We're seeing how you work. We're seeing how you teach. And we know you're from God." Now, we don't know exactly what you're doing or what you're here to do, but we know that you're from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered him. So Jesus responds back to him. So Nicodemus is kind of filling this out. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus says, I know that you're kind of from God, don't really know what you're here for. And Jesus starts off and says, you have to be born again. There's no way you can get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And again, we see something about Jesus. You see this pretty consistently with Jesus. He gets right to the point. I mean, in multiple conversations, you're going to see this. He gets right to the point. He doesn't spend a lot of time on all these other things. It's not slow getting to the point. He goes right to the point. Now, that could be later on in John. John says, listen, I can't capture everything that Jesus did. There's not enough paper in the world. There's not enough pages to be able to fill all of what Jesus did and everything that he accomplished. And so maybe he spent 15 minutes talking about the weather beforehand, and John was like, we're just not going to include it. We don't know that for sure, but it seems like Jesus gets right to the point. So Nicodemus says, we know you're from God. What are you kind of about? Jesus says, you have to be born again. Well, how is that a response to what Nicodemus was kind of asking? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Nicodemus is a little confused by this. Now, we don't know if he's being literal here or if he's being metaphorical. So we don't know if Nicodemus is kind of caught up on the born again thing. Like, how do I be born again? It was a really significant moment. Don't miss how important this is. This is where Jesus introduces the idea of born again. The terminology, I should have, being born again. The idea is something that's very old. The idea is something that God introduced long before Jesus, but Jesus gives it this terminology and really helps us understand it in this way. He says, you have to be born again. Nicodemus is like, I've never heard that before, so how does that work? And we don't know if he's caught up on the physical, like, oh, would I actually physically have to be born again? Or whether he's saying, okay, how can someone who's older change their ways? Like, okay, Jesus, if I have to be born again, how do I change myself? How would I even do that? Maybe he's being metaphorical as he moves through this. Kind of like that idea of, hey, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You've probably heard that. I have a young dog. I can't teach it tricks either, but I don't know how. But either way, Nicodemus seems to be kind of caught up on this. And so Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. He's talking about physical and spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which is physical is physical. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He says, don't, this really shouldn't surprise you. He's going to say this again in just a second. He says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So kind of break down this conversation. Nicodemus is like, we know you're from God. What are you about? Jesus says, you have to be born again. And what I'm talking about here is not physical, Nicodemus. Don't get caught up in that. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And then he says this thing about the wind. And some of you have been reading through John with us and you got to the wind part. You're like, what is he talking about with the wind? I love how Billy Graham captured this. This is one of Billy Graham's favorite passages because he used to quote this idea that Jesus shares here. He used to quote it all the time. Some of you know who Billy Graham is. Some of you don't. He actually was a huge part in Anthony coming to know Christ and a huge part in hundreds of thousands of other people coming to know Christ as well. He's probably... maybe Paul, but outside of that, Billy Graham is probably one of the most significant evangelists of all time in so much as how many people came to know Christ through his teaching. But Billy Graham used to say this all the time. Can you see God? You haven't seen him. I've never seen the wind. I see the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind. There's a mystery to it. And so Billy Graham, as he was sharing with people who God is, he said, listen, I understand that you can't see God, but you can't see the wind either, but you know it's there. How do you know it's there? Well, you see the effects of it. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. This comes from the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, where he says, this is what I'm here to do. And it's spiritual, and you can't see it, but you're gonna see the effects of it. You're gonna see the outworking of it. And when I make people new, when I accomplish this, when I actually accomplish in people's lives what I set out to accomplish, that they would be born again, you're not gonna be able to see it physically, but you're gonna see it. And Billy Graham used to capture this and say, listen, I understand you can't see God, but you can see God. And I experience this a lot when I'm talking to people who are seeking and they're struggling with, I don't know, I mean, you can't see God. And I'll say, well, then why are you seeking? And it's amazing how many times they begin to tell me about what's happening in someone else's life. And they'll say, well, you can't believe what's happening in my sister's life. Why are you seeking? Well, you can't believe what happened in my dad's life. Well, you can't believe what happened. And they start to talk to me about what God's doing in someone else's life. In other words, you can't see God, but you can see the effects of God. You can see the impact of God. And sometimes God starts to do different things in your life. I have a friend like that. And it's so fun to watch because he's working through this, like, who's Jesus? And can I? And God's messing with him. I don't know if you've ever seen that or if you've maybe experienced that where God just starts messing with you. And every time you turn around, you just see him working. You're like, what's happening? And he's just so evident in your life. And he's in the midst of that. And he's experiencing that. Okay, I can't see God, but man, I see God. Like, I can see the impact of God. And the reality is, there's a group of staff members that I meet with every week, and I only ask them really two questions. The first question I ask them is, where did you see God this week? Because the reality is, if you open your eyes to it, he's working all around you. You can't see the wind, you see the impact of it. You can't see God, but if you open your eyes to it and you start paying attention, you're gonna see him working. The impact of it. And Jesus says, what I'm doing is spiritual, and you're not gonna be able to physically see it, but man, you're gonna see it. You're gonna see the impact of it. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? So Nicodemus is still struggling with it. How is this possible? How could you possibly be able to do this? Jesus answered him. Now this is where we learn that Nicodemus was more significant than we thought. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? Now, this phrase here lets us know that Nicodemus had a specific role within the Pharisees. In other words, he wasn't just a Pharisee. He was part of the group, maybe even the leader of the group that shaped the doctrine of the Pharisees. So the teacher of Israel was a phrase that would be described to those who were responsible for not just teaching what we believe, but specifically shaping what it is that the Pharisees believed and what they taught. And so he says, wait, you're not just a Pharisee. You're the one who's actually part of shaping what you guys teach. You're part of the group that actually shapes what is being taught to the people of Israel. He says, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? He says, how do you not understand this? Now, for some of us, we come to it and say, wait, isn't Jesus doing this new thing? Jesus did give him new terminology, but don't miss this. The idea that you would have to be made new is not a new idea. And from the beginning of the story, God was saying, okay, I'm gonna have to send a Messiah because what we're doing right now with the sacrifices and this is not going to actually result in you being saved. There's gonna be one who's gonna come, a rescuer, and he's going to have to do something more significant. He's gonna have to make you new. So it talks about in Ezekiel, listen to what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. He's talking about what the Messiah is gonna make possible and what's coming. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus gave new wording, a new terminology to it, this idea of being born again, but it wasn't a new idea. And Jesus says, you should know about this. Nicodemus, why are you here? Well, this is what I'm here to do. And Jesus says, not just that, you should know about this. You should know that this is gonna have to happen. You should know that this is necessary. I mean, you're the teacher of Israel. You should know that the problem isn't just what you do. The problem is who you are, that you have to be made new. The problem is the heart within you. Jesus says, you should know this. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And in this moment, Jesus says, and listen very carefully, Nicodemus, I'm not talking to you about a theory. I'm talking to you about what I know, and what I've seen. I'm not making this up. I'm not here to have a conversation about it. We can talk about whether or not you think this is necessary. No. I'm sharing with you what I know and what I've seen. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He says, I'm trying to explain this to you in an earthly way, and you're struggling. How am I going to be able to explain this to you in a spiritual and heavenly way? He says, no one, and then he says this, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He says, I'm talking to you about what I know because, don't miss this, because I've come from there. I've come from him. Again, if you're here and you think Jesus just claimed to be a good guy, Jesus just claimed to be a moral teacher, Jesus just claimed to be helpful, you're gonna have to get rid of his best friend's account. Because in this moment, Jesus isn't claiming to just be helpful, and he's not just claiming to be moral. As a matter of fact, he's saying the whole moral thing isn't enough. Something spiritual has to happen. I'm the one who's going to do it, and I can do it, and I can tell you this and instruct you, the teacher of the nation of Israel, because of the fact that I've seen it. And I'm from God. I'm the one who descended. And in this moment, he's making this really, really clear. Really clear with the Pharisees who he is. And that's significant to me, especially if you're reading through the story with us. Because when you see Jesus interacting with the crowd, sometimes you're like, why isn't he clearer? When you see Jesus interact with the crowd, sometimes he's sharing stories and there's all of this. There's sometimes this vagueness. You think, man, why isn't he clear? Don't miss this. At the beginning of the story, he sits down with the Pharisees and says, here's what I'm going to do, and this is who I am. This is what I'm here for. They knew through the whole thing. There was never a doubt. He's not being vague here. He's saying, this is who I am, and this is what I've come to do. And then he tells them actually how it's going to be accomplished. But here he gets a little vague. So he says this. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, some of you came to that passage and you said, what in the world is that about? I remember my friend came to know Christ years ago, and he asked me, hey, where should I start reading? And I said, you should start reading the book of John. So he started reading. A little while later, he came back to me. He's like, what's up with the snakes, man? What is this? Lifting up snakes and what is this? Serpents, and what does this have to do with? I told you from the beginning, there's a lot of places in John where you see these references back to the Old Testament, to the Jewish scriptures. This is another one of those places, because this is referencing a story in the life of Moses, which my friend also had no idea who Moses is. He's like, they keep talking about Moses. Who is this guy? I was like, did you not watch movies as a kid? But for those of you who are wondering, who is this Moses? Well, Moses is the individual that God uses to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. And there's this story that takes place as Moses is leading them out of slavery, where the nation of Israel starts whining and complaining, and God had done some amazing things, but they weren't in the promised land yet. So they start complaining about God, and they start complaining about Moses. They're like, you gave us a bad leader, and we would be better off if we were back in the nation of Egypt, and we would be better as slaves. And it was just, crazy talking. And so God decides, okay, and he allows these snakes, these serpents, to attack the camp, and people are dying. And the people realize, whoa, wait, what are we doing? So they go to God and say, listen, we're really, really sorry. Please forgive us. Please get rid of the snakes. And God has Moses do something. So he doesn't just get rid of them. He actually has Moses do something. Numbers chapter 21. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And so God has Moses do this really interesting thing that at the time you think, what in the world? Why does he have him create the serpent? Why does he put it on a pole? What is he doing here? Well, if you understand what Jesus has done, and then you go back to the Jewish scriptures and you look at moments like this, you see that there's all these different places where God has them do something that's pointing forward to Jesus. And so God says, I am going to rescue you, but I'm going to rescue you in a way that points forward to Jesus. And so he's going to be on this pole. As we lift it up, you're going to have to look at it. And it's a symbol of how Jesus is going to give his life on the cross. It's a symbol of the ultimate rescuer. And so in this moment, Jesus says, this is what I'm here to do, Nicodemus. I'm here to make people new. It's a spiritual thing. You're not going to be able to see it physically, but you're going to see it. And you should understand this. And then he says, and this is how I'm going to do it. And he uses the picture of Moses. Now, we know that what he's talking about there is the cross. And the fact that he's going to be lifted up. And that he's going to be put on that cross. And he says, not only am I going to make this possible, this is how this is going to happen, and whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And then you find the most famous passage in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it. Because this is how God loves you. This is what I'm going to do. Super clear about that. A little vague about how I'm going to do it. But super clear again about this. Because this is how God loves you. And gave his only Son at this point is not really fully understood, is it? At this point, it just sounds like him giving his Son is him sending his Son. But we know there's a lot more to it than that. Because when he's lifted up, he's going to be put to death. So that we could have life. And then he continues and says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Please don't miss this. He says, I'm not here to condemn the world. And some of you, your whole life, you've been told that about God. That God's goal is to condemn you, that God's mission, that God is just... Listen, Jesus says, I'm not here to condemn you. You've done that to yourself already. I'm not here... Because my mission is not to condemn you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to save. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. Because this is how God loves you. And this is what I'm about. I'm here to save you. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. He says, if you trust me, you're not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. He says, listen, I don't have to condemn you. We already know our brokenness. We already know where we stand. We already know. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, he says, you can stay in that if you don't want to trust me. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. And in this moment, he's talking both about the reality of him stepping into the world, but he's also talking about the reality of how we respond to God. So you go back to the very beginning, and I think in this way, Jesus, again, is referencing back to the beginning because he's talking about this reality that even as you see, when Adam and Eve make the decision to rebel against God, when they decide, no, we're going to do it our way. We think God's holding out on us. We're going to pursue life our own way instead of actually trusting him. And God comes to meet with them. What's the first thing they do? They hide. They hide. And he says, whenever God steps in, what do? We hide. Whenever the light comes in, we hide. And Jesus is like, the same thing with me. The light stepping in the darkness doesn't want it. We hide. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want for people to see. I don't want my condemnation to be known. Jesus is like, I don't need to come to condemn. You know. And the reality is that you're hiding. Like, I don't. All of us, we try to hide it. He says, but whosoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He says, but, if you'll trust me and if you'll step into the light, if you stop hiding, then I can make you pure. And he shares with us this really interesting dynamic, and this is just true about following Jesus. Here's the thing. It is terrifying to stand before God in our condemnation, in our brokenness, and our ugliness, knowing that we do not measure up. It's terrifying because we think if we stand before him in our condemnation that we'll just be condemned more. But Jesus says, here's what I'm doing. It's this thing called being born again. And when you step into the light, honest about your sin, honest about the fact that you need to be made new. He says, then I will make you new. And rather than you being exposed in your brokenness and shame, you will be revealed as pure. He says, this is what I'm here to do. It's unbelievable how clear he is with the Pharisees from day one. This is what I'm here to do. He says, but if you want to experience it, here's the thing. You have to stop hiding. Listen very carefully. Jesus will meet you where you're hiding. But if you want to experience what he gave his life to do, you have to step out of the darkness. You have to decide, I'm done hiding. You have to decide to let him see, to let him in. Don't miss this about this conversation, guys. Listen, careful, listen. This was a secret meeting. Nicodemus, this is what I'm here to do. But if you want to experience it, you got to stop hiding. It was a hidden meeting. You have to stop hiding. And for some of you, that means that you just have to let him into your life. You've been keeping him at bay. You have to decide to trust him, to let him in, to say, no, I need you to make me new. To be honest with him about your brokenness, your sin, your shame. To let him see and have all of it. For others of you, you stepped into a relationship with God, but since then you've begun to hide again. And there's something that's keeping you from actually experiencing what Jesus wants to do in your life, because you're hiding. Listen to me. Listen. This is Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid, but if you keep hiding, you're not going to experience it. One of the most heartbreaking things about this story is that you're going to see Nicodemus again. And every time you see Nicodemus, you see it seems like he believes in him, but he never really experiences the real Jesus, because through the whole story, he keeps hiding. Where are you hiding? Where are you hiding? You don't have to be afraid. Where are you hiding? But today you need to say, God, I need you to do what only you can do. That you need to step into the light. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray for those who are just beginning this journey, exploring who you are. I pray that today they would see your incredible heart. God, the Father, that they would recognize your heart, that you loved them in this way, that you sent your son to give your life for them. And I pray that for the first time they would decide to stop hiding. If that's you today, I just want to encourage you to have that conversation with him right now. To say, I'm done hiding. I'm done running. I want to be yours. I trust that you were lifted up for me to be forgiven, for me to be free of that condemnation. I'm done hiding. For others of you, I want to invite you just to go to him with whatever it is that you've been hiding. Just say, I'm done. Father, what do I need to do to bring it into the light? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you sent your son, not just for us to be saved, but for us to know you. And I thank you that as we read through the story and we see him, I thank you that we can know you and know We don't have to be afraid. No, we don't have to be afraid. In Jesus' name.